from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. A few years ago, my wife and I felt, with a little bit of leading, we believe, from the Holy Spirit, to leave England. Now, I am one of those people that when you give me a mandate or when you give me an instruction, I'm like a bull in a china shop. I just go for it. So we went over to France to have a look around, thinking that might be the place. And we weren't particularly impressed with their property laws, and we couldn't speak French. So we went down to Spain, and we absolutely loved it. The coasts were great, the sunshine, etc. But we didn't speak Spanish. So we thought to ourselves, let's go to the Philippines, let's be missionaries. And we applied, and we went round England trying to get sponsorship, but nobody wanted to give us any money for us to go over there. We did think at one stage, well, perhaps God is calling us to go to South America. So we looked at Peru, and it looked absolutely amazing, but again, we had language problems. Now, when you are going through a situation in life where you just feel that God is leading you to do something, but you don't really know what that thing is, then you do tend to get a little bit frustrated. And my wife and I were going through the stage where, well, we didn't really want to talk to each other. So we decided the best thing for the sheer sake of sanity is that we go our separate ways in terms of we're going to seek God, and we will come back and we will find out what God wants in our lives. Consequently, after a certain amount of time, we actually came together, we sat down, we looked at each other, and we almost at the same time said, I feel God is telling us to go to New Zealand. So it was absolutely wonderful. We just had that confirmation in our hearts. The wife and I were in agreement, and that's always a good thing in marriage. So we started to apply, we did the paperwork and all the rest of it, and things went very, very smoothly indeed. In fact, it was amazing, and we just felt the blessing of God, and we had confirmation after confirmation. But then there was one stumbling block. My wife said to me, I am not going to go and live in a city, because there is no point coming from a city to a city. In other words, what's the point of leaving that life to just go into the same sort of life? Well, it actually made sense what she was saying. And we decided that the best thing that we could possibly do is to apply for every job that is going outside the city areas of what would be considered to be a city. Needless to say, I got quite a few letters back or emails, we are not interested in you. Now, the way that the system worked was you have a certain date. If you do not get out to New Zealand with a job by that date, then you've got to start the application all over again. And we were very, very quickly getting to that place where it could all go pear-shaped. Now, again, we were going through that situation where my wife and I weren't particularly talking because she was absolutely adamant she wanted to come to a city. And to be honest with you, I don't really care where I go. You know, I just knew that God wanted us to come to New Zealand. So I did the thing that, gentlemen, this is good advice for you. Just leave the wife with God and let God sort the wife out. So I just gradually carried on smiling, although I must admit I kept on looking at that final date time. And then eventually something wonderful happened. My wife sat me down and she said, I've got something to tell you. I said to the Lord that I would go wherever he wants me to go. I would do whatever he wants me to do. His will, not our will, be done. I think it was a day later, I got a telephone call from an agency. Would you be interested in working in South Auckland? I said, well, I'm easy. On the Thursday night, I got a telephone call from a principal. Can we have a chat? Tell us a little bit about yourself. On the Friday morning, the same principal rang me up and said, we would like to offer you a job. Now, the point that I want to bring over that story is this. When God leads, it's a very, very dangerous thing, and in some cases, a very unpleasant experience to put your own edge on what God wants. And you might do that with all the right motives, but it's far easier to actually sit down with God and say, God, what do you really want? Now, round about this time last year, I took Berenice for a walk around the school. There was new buildings going up, and it was just so nice. You know, I just wanted to hold her arms, actually, because I just felt so comfortable with it. And I said, you know, Berenice, this is the new classroom, and she was saying, Victor, this is so lovely. I feel God is telling me something. And I must admit, she didn't sound like that all the time. So I must admit, when I was just doing that walking bit and talking to it, there was just that sense of, this is nice. And I went away in my private time. I was saying, you know, Lord, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if Berenice came to this college and she started to teach there? You know, give her the classroom, give her the subject. And from that moment onwards, there was just a sense of burden concerning that prayer. But that's all I can explain it. So every time I went to a prayer meeting and people said, what can we pray about? I would say, look, let's pray about Berenice coming to the college to work. And when I was having my quiet time, I would just say, oh God, you know, Lord, this is it. This has got to be it. This is what I want. Hallelujah. And at first thing in the morning, my wife would say to me, you know, how are you? I said, Berenice. You know, oh darling, this is the way to start the day off. Let's pray for Berenice again. So towards the end of the year, when Berenice told me that they were not going to renew her contract at Pukki Christian School, I got so excited. God's working things out the way that I want him to, and it's looking good. So she applied for some teaching jobs, and they didn't actually work out the way that I wanted them to work out. And I'll be honest with you, I told God, I don't think you're doing the right thing here. I don't think you've got it sorted out the way that I'm praying. Anyway, in the staff room, one of the deputy principals said, does anybody know who would like a job about being a teacher aide? Now, a teacher aide is a person that they don't get paid an awful lot of money, and sometimes they do get some horrible jobs because I've got to be careful what I say because I could lose my job. But they do sometimes get students who are not very pleasant. And I don't know what it was, but as soon as he mentioned that, it was as if a small part of my burden just left me and it was replaced with a bit of peace. So I went to Berenice's a few days later and we got talking. And do you ever get to that place in life where you're just a little bit reluctant to suggest something because you don't want to upset somebody or give them the wrong impression? Well, that's where I was. So as I was just about to leave the room, I said to Berenice, by the way, there is a job going at the college for a teacher aide. Would you be interested? Now, this is what she said to me. I won't do the accent. She said, Victor, only the other day I said to the Lord, I would do whatever you want me to do. And if that means being a teacher aide, I'm willing to be a teacher aide. And as soon as she said that, my goodness, it was as if a big blanket was taken off me. And I went to my car and I was almost like floating on air. It was so strange. So we got an interview arranged. I went to see the deputy principal. I said, you know, see if you can interview. And she actually had an interview. Now, this is the amazing thing. And this is why I think God works things out for his will and not for our will. I was in the staff room sitting at a table. And the deputy principal came over to me and he said, Victor, I need to know something. Is there any skeletons in the closet about Bernice? And I said, no, she's just a nice person who's looking for a job. And she just needs that opportunity to shine. And he said, this is the most strangest experience I've ever had. She came into my office with that big smile. And she just showed love and caring for those students. And he said, I would be absolutely crazy not to employ her. And then he said this, never ever in my experience have I walked out of my office and I know that I've left a room full of joy. And he said, Vic, it's just not down to me. It's down to other people. Now, on the night time, again, I was in that mode. I don't want to see anybody get let down. So I was on the telephone to Bernice, and I said, you know, you made a really good impression. And they just felt something, and I believe it's of God. And I just went on. I was trying to make excuses as, you know, I just don't know if you got the job. And then she stopped me. She said, Victor, I've got the job. Hallelujah. I laughed. I could have cried. I wanted to dance. I just wanted to do everything. Because when God lays something on your heart, my goodness, what a incredible thing is to see prayer answered. But isn't it wonderful when God puts something on your heart, but you be specific and know what you're praying for? You know, it saves an awful lot of time. Now, this is the best bit. Well, that was good, but this is the best bit. Then she said to me, do you know, Vic, I need more hours. So I said, well, we'll pray about it. She got more hours. And then they asked her to become a relief teacher in the school as well as on top of her TA jobs. She is getting blessed. Hallelujah. Now, the reason why I share those two stories is this. We all have choices. We all have feelings. We all have acts of the will. We decide, and sometimes in our decisions, we don't always make the right decisions because we just don't ask God, what does he want? Now, let's get to the word in Luke chapter 10. This expert in the law came to Jesus and he asked, possibly, what is the greatest, most important question that anybody could ever ask anyone in the world? And that question was this, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, for those of us that don't actually understand what that question is, it's basically this, how do you get to heaven? How would you go and be with God for eternity? Eternity is forever. Once you die, what happens? Where do you go? And he was asking the question, what must I do to get eternal life? Big question. There are people all over the world asking the very same question. And this expert in the law was specific in what he was asking. Have you ever wondered why he was asking that? I mean, he was a lawyer. He probably had lots of money. He had a great family, great home. He obviously didn't have the cars in those days, but he would have had a donkey and a cart and servants and all the rest of it. So why did he ask? You see, I really believe that everybody in this world, the population of 7 billion people, they all have at one time in their life asked that very important question. Unfortunately, a lot of them are getting the wrong answers. Now, Jesus said, well, what do you know about that question? What do you know about that answer? And he came out and he says, well, the scriptures say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your being. In fact, everything that you are made up of, Love God with it. And then he said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, my Greek is a little bit rusty, but when I looked at the Greek there, the word is agape, which means to say it is the ultimate love. You give absolutely everything, no holding back. Now, I just want to stop for a moment, and I want to address what it says in Matthew. Because in Matthew, the same question was asked, and I assume from the same person, because he was a lawyer. And Jesus says, the greatest commandment, the first greatest commandment is this, that you love your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your being. And then he says, and the second commandment, which is like it, is love your neighbor as you love yourself. So can you see that there is a bit of a tier thing going on? The first commandment is to love God with absolutely everything, and the second commandment is that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Can I suggest that there are some people that try and do the second commandment by doing good works, thinking that it would get them to heaven, when Jesus said the first one is this, that you give of yourself to God. Now, there is a slight problem about you giving yourself to God, because you've got something inside you called sin. You know that you're not quite right with God. So the way that it's made easy is this. You give everything and you say, Lord, I throw my sin away, I repent, I ask for forgiveness, and come into my life. And that's what happened to me some few years ago. Now let's just go back to the scriptures in Luke chapter 10. The clever lawyer turned around and said this. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so he tells this amazing story that has been preached about throughout the world, and it goes something like this. A man is walking down a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and unfortunately he gets mugged, he gets stripped, he gets beaten up, all his belongings are stolen, and he's left there on the road to die. And a priest is walking on that same road. Now, you can almost imagine that there were other people listening to this conversation. And when Jesus mentioned the priest, there were a few priests in that crowd there, and they must have thought to themselves, this guy's got it sussed. You see, a priest is the one that did the sacrificing. He knew about lots of blood, gore, and all the rest of it. He knew the art, the subject, and the knowledge of sacrificial giving. So you would have thought to yourselves that the priest would be there and he would be the one that would even sacrifice his own life in order to help that person. But we are told this. He walked to the other side of the road. So all those priests that were in that crowd at that time, their heads once raised up, they were just going down now saying, oh dear, because they probably knew that they would actually do the same thing as well. Now a Levite, he has the job of almost serving. And he would have known the scriptures as well, because in Leviticus it says in chapter 19, love your neighbor. So not only would he have the knowledge, but he was also used to serving. So when he came up to that person, you would have thought he would have just got down on his knees and he would have just served and done his best for that person that was injured. But instead, he walks on the other side of the road. The next person that Jesus mentions is a Samaritan. Now, you've got to understand a little bit about the culture of Samaritans and Jews, because they didn't really like each other. In fact, they despised each other. And if any of the Samaritans were in the crowd at that time and they heard that he was going to go up to a Jew that's been injured, well, they must have been thinking, let's put the boot in. Let's make sure he's dead. We don't like Jews at all. And yet, the Samaritan got down on his knees. He applied the oil, he applied the bandages. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. He took care of him. He gave money. He said to the innkeeper, look, I'm going away for a few days, but when I come back, if there's any more costs, then, I'll cover them. No problem whatsoever. Can I just stop for a moment and just give you an idea? We as Christians are instructed to love our neighbors. Notice that Samaritan did what he could do, and then he left that person in the hands of other people. And sometimes, as Christians, what we get the misconception about helping people. Now, I don't really like blood. Bloody things, you know, people cutting themselves and what have you. What do? Well, I show love to them by sending them to my wife. She is the nurse. If somebody comes up to her and says, look, I've got a problem with my lighting, etc., what does she do? Well, she says, go and see Vic. Right. In other words, we have all got capabilities. And in that message of love, we don't have to do everything because God has got a body that allows people to minister to other people in the specific areas. Now, the reason why I tell you that is because my daughter was just sharing with me about this young lady who came to see her. And this young lady shared that she wasn't sleeping at night time. Not only was she not sleeping, she was not eating, she was losing weight. She was having all sorts of terrible thoughts. She had no energy. She didn't want to get out of bed. And she couldn't understand what was happening. Now, some people would actually say, well, God is working a miracle in your life. And I suppose in some ways they would be justified that because she was actually working for a church. And from morning to night in this internship, she was just going for it. She was doing this, this, and this. And then a wise person turned around and said, the reason why you're crying and you're getting depressed and you don't want to serve God and what have you is the fact that you're on burnout. You're on burnout. And so with wise counsel, she actually got time just to rest. You know, and I think as Christians, that's really important for us to understand that we've got to let God do the work. We ask God what work he specifically wants us to do, and we just do it. Because the last thing he wants is for us to go on burnout. Now let's just look at these scriptures. When the Jew, the priest, ignored him because his feelings overtook the occasion. And I suppose if we were in the same situation, we would have those same feelings, which are, I don't want to get robbed, I don't want to get beaten up, I don't want to end up like him. Can I suggest to you that in like manner, the Levite must have gone through the same sort of emotions as well. It was their feelings, feelings, feelings. But when the Samaritan saw the situation, he didn't go on his feelings, he went on his act of the will. In other words, he saw the situation and he decided he would get off his donkey, he would do the bandaging, he would do this, he would almost give his money in order for the situation to be put right. Now I want to go back to the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I just want to pose this to you. The meaning of the word love, agape, can also be translated as love is not a feeling, it is an act of the will. Love is not a feeling, it is an act of the will. Now, in the sight of God, the act of the will is one of the most important things for getting things going in the kingdom of God. Now, if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus pray? Not my will, but your will be done. What is the Lord's prayer that every child, well, we used to, children used to pray when they were at school? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In other words, when you start praying, let your will be done, when you start projecting your will into the situations, then feelings go out the window and love starts to show. Because I can almost imagine that poor Samaritan, if he'd actually gone by his feelings, he would have thought, I'm going to have nothing to do with this. Because I too could also be injured. I could get beaten. It's going to cost me in money, in time, and I've got other things to do. But instead, He went on the act of the will. Now, we've got some mothers in this church. We've got some young babies. It's great to see the babies, isn't it? Okay, moms, let's ask you a question. When the baby is crying at 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, after you've been working all day trying to get the dinner and everything going and what have you, 3 o'clock, he starts crying. He wants a bottle. He wants to be fed. Do you say, I don't feel like it tonight? Or do you put your act of the will, because you love that baby so much, and do you make the bottle? And do you feed the baby? Hallelujah. The act of the will is so important. Giving your life to Jesus is something that you do on the act of your will. In other words, you decide, today I am going to love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my being. And if that means you shouted out, Jesus, come into my life, or you put your hand up, or you come out to the front, so be it. But if you allow the feelings to take over, then you'll be sitting there thinking, oh, I just don't feel like it today. Yeah. One of the joys of being a teacher is that I see so many young people who work on their feelings. You say to them, come on, let's just do the maths work today. And you can see them saying, I can't be bothered. You know, they do the actions as well, don't they? Can't be bothered. Think about your future. Can't be bothered. It's because they're going on their feelings all the time. But when they start to become mature and they've got no money in their pocket, then they realize, I better start studying. I better go and get a job, because if I need some money, I've got to work for it. Now, there seems to be a relationship between loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Can I suggest the more you love your neighbor is because the more that you love yourself? Does everybody go for that? You know, you could plot a graph if you like. You know, love your neighbor, love yourself, and whoosh. Can I suggest that you can also draw that graph and put love your neighbor and act of your will? We've got some loaves of bread at the back there. And I'd imagine at the end of the meeting, they're all go. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing that we can just give some bread out? Simple thing, really, in some respects. But an act of the will would be to actually get that loaf of bread and take it to somebody that you don't like. And by the way, when you go and see that person that you don't like, you say, well, the preacher told me that I ought to give it to somebody that I don't like, so I don't like you, there you are. I mean, you don't do that. But you see what I mean? It is an act of the will. Let's just go back to the first commandment. You see, whatever we do, if we don't do it with the love of God and being totally absorbed in every aspect of our life, then in many respects, we're not showing the type of love that God wants us to show. Do you remember when Jesus went into the temple and he got a whip and he cleared the temple because there were people in there that set up tables and they were selling animals to be sacrificed? On the surface of things, when you look at that scripture, you think to yourself, well, Jesus, that's not really nice, because those people who were selling those animals, they were doing a bit of a service. They were showing love to people, because people didn't have to travel far carrying animals because they were already there. Those people had bothered to set up a stall. And if they made a little bit of money, well, that's all good, because that money would be spent into the community, and therefore it's showing love. But with Jesus, the priority is, you love God with absolutely everything. And if somebody stops a person from loving God, then it's got to be cleared out. There were two women, Mary and Martha, and we find actually, I believe it's in somewhere in Luke, a little bit later on. And we see that Jesus actually went to go and visit Mary and Martha. And Jesus, he's just showing love to those people. He's just really loving them. Martha is in the kitchen doing the washing, the cooking, the cleaning, and all the rest of it. And there is Mary at the feet of Jesus. Now, it doesn't happen, obviously, with some ladies in this church. But Martha was getting very, very upset. I'm doing it all. Nobody cares about me. I've got 30 people to feed. I'm going to cook all this. I'm going to do all the cleaning. I've got to do the washing. I've got to look after the kids and all the rest of it. And eventually, the frustration just built up so much that she went out to where Jesus was, sees her sister sitting there at the knees of Jesus, listening to him, being in his presence, and she could not hold it back. Don't you care how I feel? And Jesus put the first commandment into the priority of the conversation by simply saying, she has chosen the better thing. And let me tell you this, that whatever we do in life, the best thing that we can ever do is love on Jesus. Love on him. Give him our absolute everything. No holding back. Because that's the way to inherit eternal life. Now, while I was just praying and seeking God about this particular message, for me, something of significance took place. In that second commandment, in the second part, it says, love yourself. Now, if I was one of those positive American preachers, I'd actually be standing in front of you today and saying, here, ladies and gentlemen, you've just got to go in the morning to the bathroom, you've got to see a mirror, and you've got to see, you are gorgeous, you are the man, you are the woman, I've just got to love me today. And then, you go to Auckland, you go and get yourself a suit, Armani suit, you've got to have the best suit, you've got to look good because you are good, yeah. And get your hair done, go and get your nails done, go to my ex place and go and get a massage on the sauna. It is all you, it is you, it is you. But honestly, my understanding of that second part is this, when you love yourself, it all begins by looking how Jesus loves. You want to know how to love yourself, you look at Jesus. You see, if you get to that point where it's me, 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 what are you actually doing? You're just allowing pride to come into your life. You know, you put yourself on a pedestal when there's only one person that should be at a pedestal in your life, and that is Jesus. And when I looked at this scripture, something dawned upon me, and it was this. What if somebody in our church Sunday morning does not want to love their neighbor? What if somebody this morning does not really want to love themselves? And that's a very, very difficult thing to ask, because when a person has made their mind up, then it's very, very difficult to break their type of thinking. Now, somebody described the heart as this. When we don't know Jesus, there is a big hole, there is a big gap in it. And that's why people do the things that they do. Because they don't know the love of God. That's why they go out and they commit crimes, they take the drugs, they drink to excess, they cause havoc, they do anything to try and get attention. Because that big gap inside is saying, oh, I need to be fulfilled in life. This is why the scriptures so clearly point out, you have a choice this morning. It's as simple as that. You can go on those feelings, if you like, and carry on doing what you've always done, or you can go on your act of your will. And if you are going the act of the will, then you are showing Jesus that business is to take place today. Business. Now, the interesting thing about this scripture is it's saying, love, love, love God. Why is it so important to God that you love him? Because he wants to love on you. That really is the bottom line. God has got so much love for each one of us in this room that all he wants to do is spend time with you, bless you, help you, instruct you, guide you, just learn everything. And if you don't believe me, look at Genesis, the first account. Why did he create Adam and Eve? It was because that he could have a relationship with them. That he could spend the cool of the day with two people that he absolutely loved and adored, and they in turn showed that love. Now, some people have this idea, follow God by a gun to your head. And that is not love. And that's why God allowed Adam and Eve to have a choice. There is the forbidden fruit. If you eat it, it will separate us. But I've got to give you freedom. I've got to give you choice. And when that serpent came to them and started going round, talking to them, immediately he started to put doubt in their minds. Did God really say that? And he knew that as soon as he starts saying things like that, feelings start to come into play. If only they'd acted on their will and said, well, why didn't you go and ask God in the first place? Or, better still, why didn't they just cut the tree down? Acting on your will this morning is the way to show love. I want to pray. Let's just close our eyes. The most important question that anybody could ever ask is this. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer was given in the greatest commandment, the first commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your being. And only you can do that. I can't force you to do it. You've got a choice. You've got a free will. And this morning, let's be honest, you can go on your feelings and say, well, what will people say about me? I don't feel like it today. I've got other things on my mind. Or you can do the love thing. It is an act of the will. And say, yes, I want some of that. I want eternal life. And also for Christians as well. The reason why perhaps you just don't love yourself so much as what you know you should do is because of things in your life. And as I was just meditating this week, I've got one word for you, unforgiveness. Big, powerful word. A word that can hold you from coming back into the fullness of what God wants for you. And only you know whether or not your prayer life, your reading of your word, fellowship has suffered because of, dare I say, because you don't love yourself, because you've allowed things to come into your life. I shared those two stories with you because I wanted to show you it really is a case that if you come to Jesus and ask specifically for instructions, he is willing to give it. He's given it in the Word of God. And the instruction is that you love on him. Accept him into your life totally, not half-heartedly. This is business this morning. So I am simply going to ask, first of all, think about it. Do you want to accept God into your life, Jesus into your life? I've got my eyes open because I want acknowledgement this morning. I want that act of the will to come into place. I don't want feelings to take place. Lord, right now, please, if possible, let feelings go from people and let the act of the will take place and save souls this morning. Hallelujah. An act of the will requires that you do something. You can put your hand up and say, yes, I want Jesus in my life. You can come out to the front. We can pray for you. Whatever you want. But I need acknowledgement this morning. Let's start with hands. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It's an act of the will. It's a big step. Holy Spirit's talking to you. Accept me into my life. Will you do it this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No, I really want to talk to the Christians this morning. Loving on our neighbours because we love ourselves. On forgiveness, things that have happened in the past create all sorts of feelings. One of them, I suppose, is hatred, despising, all contrary to what the Word of God says. And an awful lot of that can be dealt with this morning by an act of the will, and that is, we can pray for you. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'd like to come out. And while they are worshiping and praising the Lord, you feel that you need prayer. It's never too late in God. If you want to accept Him into your life, you can come forward, we'll pray for you. And let God be God this morning. Hallelujah. Let God be God this morning. Hallelujah.